Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the Go and Teach Bible program. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark and the beauty of the life of Jesus and his teachings every other week. And we're going to be doing that once again. Turn in your Bibles, if you have the chance, to Mark chapter 8. If you're driving and you don't have the opportunity to follow along, certainly understandable. But we'll try to go over it as clearly as we can, though you may not have a Bible in your hands. Jesus is feeding thousands of people again. That's what he does at the beginning of Mark chapter 8. He feeds 4,000, and then we're going to be looking at a run-in with the Pharisees, and then you might call the next narrative a run-in with the apostles. But just to give you a little background here before we begin, back in Mark chapter 6, we read and talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. In Mark 8, we nearly have an identical story. There are many, many similarities. Consider some of them with me. In both stories, they're in a desolate place where there's nothing to eat. In both stories, the compassion of Jesus is emphasized, that the crowd doesn't have any food nearby or close by. Both stories, the apostles are dumbfounded by how they are supposed to help such a large crowd eat. In both stories, Jesus simply asks them about what they have sitting around. How many loaves do you have? He asks in both stories. Both stories, Jesus blesses a small amount of bread and small amount of fish and multiplies the literal physical food. And in both stories, all eat and all were satisfied. In both stories, they collect leftovers, and remarkably, they collect more leftovers than the food that they had begun with. And both stories follow up with an account where it's clear that the apostles didn't get the feeding of the thousands, that the apostles had missed the message and the gravity of what Jesus had done. But this time here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And when we study the feeding of the 5,000 from Mark 6, the main lessons that we stressed were these. And the only reason I go over these is because the same applications can be found. Number one, we stressed that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. If you recall, Jesus and his apostles were tired. They were worn out. And the text is specific in telling us that. But Jesus did not look at the crowd as a nuisance. Jesus never looked at the crowd as being a bother. Jesus looked at the crowd in Mark 6 as being sheep without a shepherd, as needing help. And he did help them. In the second lesson that we stressed was that God only expects us to use what we have. And I think that's illustrated by the question that Jesus asks when he says, "How many loaves do you have? What do you have?" You know, we should never get discouraged by what we don't have. We should never get discouraged by what we can't do. We need to be excited and encouraged by the abilities that we do have and the stewardship that we have been entrusted with. The third main lesson that we stress from the feeding of the 5,000 was the fact that Jesus multiplied food. That says something about Jesus being from God. What we did in that lesson about the feeding of the 5,000, we went back to Exodus, where God fed the children of Israel with manna from heaven. And the Bible stresses in the Exodus account that God did that. It was God's hand that was feeding them. And that miraculous feeding of manna was evidence of the power of God, that he was the one who saved them with a mighty hand from Egypt. And if the miraculous feeding in Exodus proved that, our point was, then the miraculous feeding from Jesus needs to show us the same thing, that Jesus is from God, that he has the power to do what God did. And that is remarkable, remarkable evidence when you think about it. But the feeding of the 4,000 here, again, it proves all of those things, and those applications are here too. And that's why I wanted to reiterate them, but I don't want to take up too much time on them, because if you may have already listened to that program, and it may be too much repetition. So what I'd like to do is emphasize the narratives that follow. We're told at the end of chapter 8 and verse 10 that Jesus crossed over in the boat to the district of Dalmanutha. And guess who was waiting for him on the other side? You guessed it, the Pharisees. And just like typical Pharisees, they want to argue, and verse 11 says that. They began to argue with him, the text says, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. I think it's hilarious that the Pharisees always seem to miss out on seeing the miracles. Not that they didn't see some, they did see some. Like in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus heals the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, the Pharisees saw some, but very, very few. And yet, they wanted to see the miracles probably more than anyone else in the Bible, it seems. They wanted to see what everyone else was talking about. They wanted to see how Jesus was fooling the people. That's probably what they thought. That Jesus was pulling a fast one on the people. And they could probably catch him in his trick if they could see the miracle. But Jesus would not oblige. Jesus would not only not oblige, he was fed up. The text says he sighed deeply in his spirit when they were requesting a sign. And if I could put it more modern way, you know, the sighing deeply in your spirit, if I could put that more modernly, he was fed up with these guys. Deep sorrow in spirit, deep exhaustion of spirit, that's the idea here, because of their hardness of heart and unwillingness to believe, and their motives was always, you know, to fulfill themselves, lift up themselves. You can only imagine what's going through the mind of Jesus when he's sighing deeply in his spirit, but rather than Jesus blasting them, which he does on some other occasions, rather than blasting them here with what's wrong with their hearts, he just turns around and leaves. He does a U-turn right there on the boat dock. He says, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" And then he says, "No sign will be given to this generation." He gets in the boat and leaves. This might have been the shortest boat docking in the life of Jesus. Gets out of the boat, they attempt to argue with him, he sighs in his spirit, and he does a U-turn. And here are some of the life lessons that I'd like to apply from that. This story is a wonderful example of what it means to walk away from a situation when you're angry. Not that Jesus was angry, but we probably would be. And secondly, it's an even better example of what it means to not cast your pearls before swine. Let's go over both of those. The older I get, the more I realize the wisdom in waiting to respond. By that I mean, if we're angry, if someone has made us angry, if a situation has got us fired up, we cannot and we should not respond in the moment. Give it time. Wait it out. Calm down. Walk away. You know, these are all phrases that we use to encourage people to take a moment before we do something rash. And I don't know if Jesus was tempted to say something rash. I don't know if he was angry. The text doesn't say that. Like it specifies that he was angry on other occasions, like Mark chapter 3, where Jesus looked around at them in anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Mark chapter 3, the first few verses there. He may have just been spiritually exhausted with them, but I know this. Most of us would have been fired up by this. I know myself well enough, and I'm honest enough to say that this would have made me angry. You've just landed in a boat. You're about to embark on new teaching opportunities, new opportunities to help people, and the first thing you experience is someone arguing with you, trying you, testing you, and you know their motives are as dirty as garbage, and that would fire me up to no end. There is wisdom in walking away, leaving the situation for a time. There's a proverb that fits this wonderfully with what we're talking about, and that's Proverbs 15 in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think about the first part there. A soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't that one of the most difficult things to do, though? To give a soft answer when your blood is boiling and your adrenaline is pumping? What I'm realizing in my life is that sometimes the soft answer is no answer. Sometimes the softest answer I could give is not answering. Just walking away, and there's no shame in that. There's no embarrassment in that. We all need that from time to time. And the second life lesson I can see from Jesus doing a U-turn on the boat dock is not casting your pearls before pigs. I'm stealing that phrase from Jesus, of course, in Matthew's account there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. The text says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I love that last part. I don't think I've ever emphasized the last part enough. Once the dogs or the pigs trample underfoot what is holy, you know what they want to do with you, right? They want to then turn and attack you. You see, it's not just enough for pigs to trample the gospel. It's not enough for them to disrespect the holy word. They then want to go farther than that, and they want to hurt you. So yes, there is a time when we need to say, "I'm done with this person. I'm not going to spend any more energy. I'm not going to spend any more time trying to reason with this person," because they're truly not interested in reasoning. What they're interested in is trampling what is holy and harming me. This is the principle that Jesus taught his disciples to do when they were to go into a city, and if the city was not listening to their preaching or teaching, do you remember what Jesus told them to do? "Shake off the dust that is off your sandals as a testimony against them." And again, what that says is there's a time to say, "I'm done. I'm done reasoning with these people." And evidently, Jesus thought that here in Mark chapter 8, that was one of these times. He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't even teach them about their behavior. He didn't say anything wrong about what their heart was wrong or why it was wrong. He didn't try to convince them that he was the Christ. He just said, "No sign will be given to this generation," and he did a U-turn. And sometimes just leaving the situation is the best response. Now that we have finished with Jesus walking away from the Pharisees and refusing a sign, I've got to back up to the feeding of the 4,000 from the earlier part of this chapter. At the beginning of the program, I mentioned one of the similarities between the feeding of the 5,000, Mark 6, and the feeding of the 4,000 here in Mark 8, was that the story was followed up with an account where it was clear that the apostles didn't get it. Now, Mark chapter 6, the account there was where Jesus walked on the water and they were all astounded when Jesus got into the boat. And the text says they did not understand about the loaves. Well, the account here that illustrates their lack of understanding following the feeding of the thousands starts in Mark 8, verse 14. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. We're told in Mark 8:14 that they had forgotten to bring bread and that they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Not a big deal, you would think. One loaf between, 13 people or however many were in the boat. Since Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees, it seems entirely reasonable that Jesus would now warn his apostles about the danger and the insidious nature of the Pharisees. And Jesus does just that, and he does it in a figurative way as he does many things. In Mark 8, verse 15, Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now remember, Jesus just had a run-in with the Pharisees, so you would think, since Jesus just had the Pharisees test him, that the apostles would put two and two together, and they would realize that Jesus was figuratively applying the leaven of the Pharisees to something spiritual. You would think the apostles would have gotten that, since Jesus just sighed deeply in his spirit, having been fed up with the Pharisees, but they did not get that. they did not put two and two together. Instead, what they did in verse 16 is they start arguing with one another about the fact that they didn't have enough bread. Who was supposed to bring the bread? I thought Andrew was supposed to bring it. I thought Peter had it. Well, Judas carries the money. He should have bought some bread. I mean, you can just imagine the type of discussion and argument going on there. And Jesus hears their discussion, and Jesus is blown away by their lack of understanding. Are you kidding me? Are you really discussing physical bread? He asks them. Are you really discussing why we don't have physical bread? And this is when he brings up the fact that he had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 4,000 with the 7 loaves. But before Jesus gets to the before Jesus mentions that even, he mentions the root cause of their misunderstanding when he asked them these three questions. Listen to these three questions, please. Are your hearts hardened? Number one. Number two, having eyes and ears, do you not see and hear? Number three, and do you not remember? I absolutely love those three questions because you can really boil down all misunderstandings to those three questions, can't you? I mean, either our hearts are not right and we don't want to see the truth, or our eyes and ears are not paying attention. Spiritually speaking, our eyes are closed, our ears are stopped up, we're just not paying attention. There's ignorance there. Or number three, we don't remember. You know, we may have been taught something and we may have seen something. We just don't remember that. We all are forgetful. So think about it. All misunderstandings, all of them, really come down to one of these three things in these three questions. Is your heart right? Number one. Number two, are you paying attention? And number three, do you remember? And then Jesus reminds them of what they saw in verse 19, Mark 8, verse 19. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they answered him, 12 baskets full. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up then? They answered, 7 baskets. And Jesus concludes in verse 21 by asking, do you not yet understand? I fed over 9,000 people with 12 loaves, doing the math and combining the stories. I fed over 9,000 people with 12 loaves, and not only did I feed 9,000 with 12 loaves, but you collected more fragments, you collected more leftovers than you had at the beginning, and now you guys are arguing about having one loaf in the boat? You think I'm frustrated because we don't have enough bread? You see, brethren and friends, Jesus was not ever frustrated with the lack of bread in the boat. He could have multiplied the one loaf that they had in the boat and all of them would have ate and been satisfied. But evidently that went right over the apostles' heads. I'll tell you at least one lesson that this really highlights for me. Just because people saw miracles, it did not automatically mean that they were going to believe. Listen to me again. Just because people saw miracles, it did not automatically mean that people were going to believe. Seeing a miracle, witnessing a miracle, did not ensure that someone was going to learn the lesson or see the big picture. What belief really boils down to is, how is your heart? Is your eyes open? Are your ears open? Do you remember? This is where understanding and belief comes from. There are too many people who say things like, if I only saw the miracles they saw, if only I could see the miracles the apostles saw, if I could only see the miracles with my own eyes, then I would believe. But until then, I'm telling you, I've had buddies in the military say those things to me. Until I see what they saw, I won't believe. They've told me that. I've heard people say that. And my rebuttal to that is this: you're dead wrong. There are plenty of people who saw miracles and did not believe in Jesus. Or they might have believed in Jesus, like the apostles did. The apostles believed in him, no doubt. And yet when it came down to applying the lessons learned from the miracles, they oftentimes would come up short. So seeing the miracles did not ensure an understanding or a belief. Where understanding and belief comes from is tender hearts, spiritual eyes open, spiritual ears open, and remembering the things that we're taught. And if we ever find ourselves doubting God, or if we ever find ourselves doubting His teachings, which is really doubting God, one of those things is our problem. One of those things, at least, is our problem. Lastly, I want to focus on the leaven of the Pharisees. And I don't want to necessarily focus on the Pharisees part of it. I want to focus on the word leaven and what leaven implies. It's interesting. The Bible has an incredible amount to say about leaven, and I say that's interesting because leaven seems like such a small, insignificant thing. Leaven is the ingredient that bakers use to make bread fluffy, and it expands the dough. It expands the loaf. Without leaven, all baked goods would be completely flat. So it spreads. That's important to the idea of spiritual leaven. It spreads to the whole loaf and it makes it fluffy. So what's the big deal about leaven that the Bible would say so much about it? I mean, all the way back to the Old Testament, the Bible is emphasizing unleavened this or leaven in this context or that context. In fact, they had a feast in the Old Testament centered around the lack of leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a week-long feast, and it was during that week that the Passover was to be taken. So again, what's the big deal about leaven? Well, just as Christ was using the word leaven figuratively here in Mark 8, what you'll find in your research, and I don't have the time to do it on the program, but if you want to do the legwork, what you'll find in your research is that leaven is almost always applied figuratively. More specifically, it is almost always applied to sinful influences. Listen to me closely. It's not just applied to sin. Sinful influences. So when Christ warns the apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's not just saying beware of the sin of the Pharisees. You know, the sin of the Pharisees is the Pharisees' problem. More accurately, what Jesus is saying, beware of the sinful influence of the Pharisees. Beware of the sinful influence that Pharisees can have on you. Or more shortly, more concisely, beware of being influenced. Beware of being influenced. And friends and brethren, I want that to be a big part of this program. Beware of the sinful influences in your life. What's so tricky about leaven is how harmless it seems. Leaven doesn't seem like it's harming anything. Leaven doesn't seem, you know, it seems innocent enough. Everyone uses leaven in bread. And isn't it amazing how the sinful influences in our lives seem harmless? You know, the bad influences in our life, we explain them away as being harmless, innocent, insignificant. And we explain it away by saying, just as long as I don't do the same things that they do, just as long as I don't do the same things that that person is doing, I'll be fine. We explain it away and we look at them as being innocent and harmless and insignificant, just like people look at leaven. It's really a beautiful analogy. But leaven, it affects the whole lump. And ultimately, sinful influences are going to affect our entire lives. But in the beginning, it doesn't seem like it will. In the beginning, it seems insignificant, just like leaven doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But if we let sinful influences get in, it will not stop until we get rid of them, or it spreads to our entire life, just like that leaven spreads to the entire lump. I hope that you've gotten something out of the lesson this morning. If you're searching for a place to worship, we ask you to consider coming to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We promise that our studies will be Bible-centered and that we care about you, although we may not have met you. If you're looking for a private Bible study, please reach out to us via email, on our website, via phone, however it may be more convenient for you. Until next time, have a good day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.